Take your Bibles and open up to the Gospel of 1 Samuel. It is the Gospel because all the book, all the Bible, all of life is about Jesus, and we get to see Jesus very clearly in the Old Testament. We go phrase line by line, phrase by phrase, paragraph by paragraph through the Old Testament, and we are in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Samuel chapter 30. If you don't have a Bible, there is one in the seat in front of you, and you are welcome to have that. If you don't own a Bible, you're welcome to take that. It's our gift to you. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Okay. We are continuing to notice David's life. We're studying through David's life, and one of the things that's really, it's super easy to see in David's life is that his life is very relatable, isn't it? Like, you are David. I am David. It's very easy for us to relate to him. Matter of fact, we have David's diary, the Psalms, and in that diary, oftentimes he's saying things like, hey, I feel this way, or where in the world is this going, or what's going on here, or praise you, or where are you for me to even pray? So a lot of that stuff, all sorts of feels in the Psalms. And so we can relate really well. So you are David. I am David. And here's a guy, though. He's very relatable. One of those things we can relate to. Here's a guy who doesn't act like he loves God at times. We can relate on that side, too. He's imperfect, just like you and me. And last week, some of that deficiency was on center stage in David's life. We read a few chapters earlier how David had turned to the enemy king, King Achish, and he turned to Achish for help. He turned to the Philistines of all places for help. And so David, when he turned to King Achish, he really lives a duplicitous life. And because the enemy king is really ignorant of this duplicity and what David is doing, the king comes calling for David's help. Achish wants David to fight against Israel, the very people that David is supposed to be king over. And we say, uh-oh, what's he do now? But David, in chapter 29, experiences what, church? What did we talk about last week? Was that you remember, huh? What was it? What's the word? Grace. Aren't you thankful for God's grace? God is so very gracious to us. We don't get what we deserve. We don't get what we even earn. And he's gracious to us. Praise him for that. So what does David do? I mean, David deserves to be caught. He deserves any consequences that arise from his deception, but God is just gracious. David gets to walk away. In that, both David and us, because we need God's grace, we rejoice. Well, David's walking away. King Achish comes and says to David, you're free to go. And so David starts back to the city of Ziklag that was given to David. Remember, David goes at the beginning and says, hey, I'm not even worthy to live with you, King Achish. And so Achish gives him Ziklag in chapter 27 and verse 6. Well, this journey, he starts this journey, and it says, last week we read in chapter 29 and verse 11, we read this. And so David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. It's about a 60-mile journey from where they're at in Aphek to Ziklag. And so after traveling about 20 miles, apparently, each day, we read this in today's text. Verse 1 says, now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day. David and his men, as I said, have traveled these last few days. And what do you think they probably did? Most likely, they're probably, and hopefully, they're reflecting upon God's grace. They're enjoying not being in battle. They're enjoying seeing some time off from having to do any war or to go to war. They're definitely thankful that they're not seeing some of their friends or maybe even all of their of the army killed. Only then, after this 3 days of reflecting upon God's goodness and kindness to them, they arrive at Ziklag, as we read to this at the rest of verse 1. And the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and was and against Ziklag. And they had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both great and small. They killed no one, but they carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters taken captive. Once again, David is in a place of suffering. David is not the suffering servant. Now, he is the author of some of the grief of his life, isn't he? And we know the story. Most of us know the story of David, and you can think ahead to some of the grief he's going to experience in his life coming up in the future. Grief and grief of his own making, right? But not so here. David is, there's times in life when he's not the author of his own suffering. Have you ever been there? David returns home to find that the Amalekites have decimated their city and have captured all the women and children, of which are his two wives, Noam and Abigail. But if you think about it, he's not the only one that's suffering here. There were at least 600 other men who felt the same sting too. And I think they responded appropriately in verse 4. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and they wept until they had no more strength to weep. That's a pretty tough place to be, isn't it? They were so overwhelmed. They were overcome, so hurt. It was such a horrific scene and experience that it got to the point where they didn't even have any energy left to cry. Maybe they felt numb. Maybe they didn't feel. And as is normal in the case of suffering, oftentimes, and I'm not saying that it's right, I'm just saying oftentimes when people are hurt, we experience a variety of different feelings, one of which is anger. And in that anger, oftentimes people want to blame other people, and that's the case here. We read in the middle of verse 6 that the people spoke of stoning him, because all of the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. There are times, friends, in life when we will face some pretty hard times, some pretty difficult situations. Now, we're all different. We have different personalities, and we might react differently. We might not react the same way as these folks reacted to David, but we will react. We will have experiences, and we'll have feelings, and we'll think things, and we'll want to lash out in anger, but maybe you're more the type that you just withdraw, or you clam up. Maybe you want to fight. Maybe you just feel a sense of betrayal or just frustration. But we all will react in some way. We'll respond in some way to the things that make us suffer. And sometimes, in that suffering, it can get even worse. It can be more compounded. It can be difficult like it was for David. The first part of verse 6 says, "And David was greatly distressed." David had his own suffering. His two wives, whom he loved, both of them, were taken hostage. The Amalekites, if you remember all the way back into after the Exodus, into the book of Exodus, do you remember the Amalekites? Here you have a helpless people. You have a people, and the Amalekites came and preyed upon the Israelites, and God said it pronounced a judgment upon them. And essentially, that's exactly the same thing they do here. The 600 key the 600 men that go away to war that are off, they're supposed to go and help Achish. They get there to help Achish, and the other kings, they said, "Ha, we're not letting them come with us. There's no way. Send them back." While they're gone, What do the Amalekites do? They do the same exact thing as they did in the Exodus. They take advantage of a defenseless people. It's despicable. And so the situation gets worse. And he's dealing with all of this. David, knowing he's going to be the king, he's got his own suffering. But then he's got these 600 other men who their wives and children are taken. And so he feels the burden for that. And then on top of that, they turn on him and they want to kill him. Just compounded and worse and worse. No wonder David says, and sometimes in the Psalms, he says, my enemy is all around me. No wonder he says, I feel like I've sunken in the miry clay, I've sunken so far down deep into the mud that it's above my nose and my eye. Like, I feel like there is nothing, the only choice I have is just to die. Suffering is difficult. Sorrow, suffering, however you want it, whatever word you want to use, but suffering can be caused by multiple reasons. For David, it was this loss. It was this outside pressure. Maybe for you it's different. Maybe it's a relational suffering that you're going through. Maybe it's an emotional thing. Maybe it's another circumstantial thing, like, you know, not the same as David, but something circumstantial. There could be a variety of reasons why we suffer. There could be a variety of reasons why we feel sorrow and hurt and this anger and frustration. I want to share the testimony of one man who was suffering from a physical situation. Perhaps you can relate. He writes this in his blog. He says, it was October of 2013, and I woke up one morning with a severe migraine that would not shift. I had never suffered from one before, so it was quite uncomfortable. As the days went on, this migraine became worse and worse to the point of being unbearable. Couldn't sleep. I was blacking out and fainting, and I was drained of all energy. What followed were months and months of doctor's appointments and scans and tests to eliminate the scariest of possibilities for the cause of my suffering. Thankfully, those tests came back clear. For a long time after that, a series of more intense tests and medication trials, in an attempt to shift this pain that bears down on my head, but all to no avail. I have what's called a chronic illness called new daily persistent headache, meaning that I will suffer from a 24/7, 365 mind-splitting migraine that makes me sensitive to light, sensitive to noise, makes sleep all but a distant memory, and makes my 27-year-old body feel like that of a 90-year-old. No painkillers give any relief, not even morphine. You know, I had just gotten married in May of 2013. Months before. I had just started off in college in the August of 2013, and suddenly I was faced with the prospect of not being able to do anything, as the doctors told me that they couldn't do anything for me. They said that I needed to learn to live with it because they couldn't help. You know, I had two options. One, I could get angry with God for allowing me to suffer. Or two, I could force my suffering to make me run into the arms of my wonderful and sustaining Savior. And I wish I could say that I did the second. But honestly, for the first 6 months to a year, I was angry. I questioned the reason behind my suffering. I questioned the need for my first years of marriage to be so clouded by the pain and suffering I was going through. I questioned why, having just given my life to the task of ministry, why God would do this to me. I wrestled, I vented, I cried, and I shouted. I was taken to the end of myself. And I was taken to the end of my strength. End quote. You know, we might suffer for different reasons, but suffering does bring us somewhere. Suffering does take us down a road. And oftentimes it takes us to a place where we don't know what to do. We don't know how to respond. We don't know where to go. It takes us to the end of our strength. And as this man, this 27-year-old, put it, generally speaking, there are two options. Now I think about David and this really horrific situation that he's in. David had options too, didn't he? What did he do? Well, we read this at the end of verse 6. At the end of verse 6, it says, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." You know, I don't think that was really an easy decision for David. But he did choose to strengthen himself in the Lord. As Ryan reminded us this morning in the reading of Psalm 121, that new song that we're learning this month based on Psalm 121, "I lift up my eyes to the hill. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved." And this is the one that just, "And he who keeps you will not slumber." God never sleeps. Here, this imperfect and suffering David, this selfish David, we've looked at him, this sinful David, this now suffering David, what did he do? He turned to find his strength from outside of himself. He turned to God. Now, how did he do that? What did that look like? Well, in verse 7, the first thing that he did was he sought after God. In verse 7, we read, "And David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord. And David said, God, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." David could have chosen to look for help elsewhere. He had done that before. Remember, we just got off the heels where he went to help to the king Achish, the king of the Philistines. He went to the enemy for help. But what he does here, what he demonstrates for us, what he shows us is that we can, just as he did, that it is a good and a right thing for us to turn to God for strength. We and the suffering and our sorrows, when we face those difficult situations in life, no matter what we feel, no matter how we respond, we need to remember to turn and to seek and go after God to be strengthened by him. In verse 9, not only did David seek, but then in verse 9, he submitted to the revelation from God. He said there in verse 8, he said, "Do I pursue?" And God says, "Pursue." And so, verse 9, "So David set out and the 600 men who were with him." I again appreciate David's example here. In the face of such hurt, David demonstrates that it is possible to submit yourself to God's revelation. It is possible to follow the word of the Lord. For David, that word from God came through this means of the ephod, which, as we've talked about in previous messages and previous studies, you know, that was the message by which at that time, you know, that they were able to interact with God. For us, you have in your laps, whether it's electronic or a hard copy, you have the preserved, in your own language, Word of God. You have the Scriptures. David shows us that even in the face of our suffering, we can submit to his will. I don't think it was easy for David either. But he sets an example here. Because remember, you're David, I'm David. And we're going to go through really tough times in life. We're going to face really tough situations. And it might be emotional, it might be psychological, it could be relational, financial, all sorts of different things and sorrows and sufferings that we go through in life. And we are going to react some way. David shows us here that in his suffering, he went after God. He didn't run away from God. He went to the Lord. He sought the Lord and then submitted himself. And then we read in verse number 10, "But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 of them, though, stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook." Here he is, attempting to overtake and to do battle with the Amalekites. Now, he's got just the 600 of them. He's attempting to do battle with the Amalekites, and 200 of those guys are too tired. That's the reason. They're too tired. I mean, I read this and I'm thinking, are you for real? Like, is the real reason because the 200 of you are still bachelors? Right? Like, your wife is not there. I mean, what's the real reason is that they were tired. Put yourself in David's shoes. That leaves them with 400. There's 401 against a large army. Now, let me put it in perspective for you. Look at verse 17. And David, okay, David, the 401 of them, they catch up to the Amalekites. And David, verse 17, and David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day. And not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. Okay, do you understand what that means? David and the 401 of them battled from twilight this day all the way till the evening of the next day, which means they battled really long, which means there was a lot of people. There were so many that 400 got away on camels. That's the fair fight, 400 against 400. That's the fair fight, which means it was 400 against I don't know how many. But let's just say on a scale of 1 to 10, it was probably like how many? 10,000, right? Kara's like a 10,000. There was a ton of people. You understand how outnumbered David in this 400? David, though, here's the point. He strengthened himself in the Lord. He went after God. What do I do? Help me. I need you. Would you be with me? God says, yes, this is what you need to do. He submits to that. He submits to that, even though the numbers are not, I mean, war room today. We're in a war room today. 400 of us against, you know, a million of them. We're not going to war. Doesn't make sense. But David submits. You see, David, in his suffering, he seeks God. He submits to what God reveals. And despite the change and the further loss of soldiers, he is single-minded, meaning he is focused. He stays on task. He stays obedient. He does what God reveals and says to him and tells him to do. What a good example David is for us here again, isn't he? Now, I want to couple this with what we're reminded of in chapter 27. Often, and we talked about this just again in our life group this morning, and we've gone over this multiple times, but it's that important for me to continue to remind you, pun is intended, you'll see in just a minute, reminded of chapter 27. Often, it's our hearts that are going to try to deceive us. Do you remember what David said in chapter 20? Remember in chapter 27, verse 1? It says, and David said in his heart. Okay, now, no doubt, back here in chapter 30, in verse 10, this was a place where David's heart started to try to lie or to scheme with David. In other words, maybe David's heart said things like this to him. Oh, you can't go now. David, you can't do this now. Yeah, God told you to do this, but that was before you knew about the 200 guys that weren't going to go with you. You don't have the support. You see, the heart wants to scheme. But what David does here is he walks by faith. He goes on. He moves forward. He stays focused. He's single-minded. And how does David do that? How does David, because remember before, this wasn't David's testimony all the time. How does he get there? In the face of verse 10, remember, David needs to be remembered. He needs to remember truth. Remember, church? There's three things that our hearts constantly need. We constantly need to remember truth. What's the truth? God is trustworthy. You're going through a tough time in life? God's trustworthy. What's the truth? The truth is that God is all-powerful. You don't know how something's going to work out in life. You don't know how ends are going to be met. You don't know how this relates. God is all-powerful. That's the truth. What else is the truth? The truth is that God is your shield. The truth is that God never sleeps. The truth is that he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and there is no God but him. The truth is that he is the creator. The truth is that he is omniscient. The truth is that he's the Alpha and the Omega. The truth is that he is good. The truth is, as Doc prayed, that he is the bread of life. The truth is that he is the living water. That's the truth. And we have to remind ourselves time and time again. So that way, when we get to these suffering situations, when we get to times of sorrow and distress or whatever it may present us, our heart is going to say, God's not going to do this, or God's so far from you, or this can't happen, or the odds are against you. We have to remember, no, God is fill in the blank. We have to remember truth. We have to remember truth. Because our hearts, Jeremiah 17:9, are desperately wicked. We don't even know the extent. Then it's not just good enough, or it's not going to be enough to just remember them once. You've got to, as I said, so remember and then rehearse. Continue to quote and read and meditate on them over and over. And if you remember and if you rehearse, then guess what? You'll begin to have a renewed mind. Let me remind you that even in the face of suffering, Paul, who was shipwrecked and beaten and faced all sorts of suffering in life, Paul said this to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4:16. We do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Church, that's possible for you. That's really God's promise for you, is that day by day you can be renewed. You don't have to wait. Outwardly, we're wasting away, right? Outwardly, we fall off ladders. Outwardly, we know all of this physical stuff happens to us. Outwardly, we have to have cancer surgery. Outwardly, we break our hips and we have to go to the hospital. Outwardly, we have to have new knees put in. Outwardly, we fall and hit our heads. Outwardly, all of these things, outwardly, but inwardly, we can be renewed day. But we can remember truth, rehearse truth, and be renewed in our mind. That's the promise for you. Well, David, back to this specific story, David continues this journey in verses 11 through verse 16. And as they're continuing this journey to pursue after the Amalekites, they find this Egyptian man on their road. And this Egyptian man was a servant to one of the Amalekite soldiers that devastated Ziklag. Now, I find it interesting, and because we know that David can be a rascal at times, when I read this, I was like, now I wonder if he kept this guy alive just to pump him for information. It was just totally pragmatic. Or was David really have a benevolent heart to this guy? And I don't know the answer to that, right? Some of you are cynics. You're like, well, of course it was the first. And some of you are not cynics. You're more lovers. And you're like, no, kumbaya, he loves everybody, you know? And then wherever you are in the middle. Whatever the reason is, David is benevolent to this man. This man is really God's grace to David and provides important information about the location of the Amalekites. And well, you know, as we read earlier, the outcome. And what happens here is the last thing this morning, we see the spoils, or really the blessings that come through this suffering. Then we read this in verse 18. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether great, or small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. And then in verse 20, David also captured all the flocks and the herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, this is David's spoil. So number three, I have spoils, which I mean by that blessings. Now, spoils is, you know, it's not a word that we really use in our vernacular, but these were the benefits, the blessings that David received. Well, in the remaining verses of chapter 30, David is gracious, and David shares these blessings with the 200 that were exhausted that couldn't go. despite the voices of some of those 400 people who said, don't help them out. They didn't come with us. They don't deserve it. David's gracious. So David is sharing this, and David's sharing it with all sorts of people that we read about there. But David knows where his help comes from. We read in verse 20 that David says that the Lord has given this to us. I think the point here is that there are blessings that come from and through our suffering. Now, please understand, I am not saying suffering is enjoyable. I am not saying, I'm not trying to demean suffering. Some of you are going through some horrific things, have gone through some horrific things in life. But I think of Job. Job and his suffering. Not that it was enjoyable, but there were blessings that came. Just a minute ago, I read to you that testimony of that 27-year-old, and let me finish his testimony for you. He says this: "It was in that moment at the end of myself that I was able to find the ability to see beyond my pain and suffering and to gaze at the marvelous majesty of Jesus Christ. Honestly, my suffering has not gotten better. In fact, it's gotten worse, with additional health complications as a result of the pain and the stress my body is constantly under. But do you know what has changed? My heart. My perspective and my understanding of a suffering that I saw as horrible, as nothing more than an unbearable inconvenience. I've spent many an hour searching for answers in the scriptures. I've pored over books on suffering, and I've spent many hours in prayer for healing. While this has not taken away my pain, it has taught me about my Savior. I've looked at stories like Job, how a man lost everything, was taken to his end, and yet he didn't curse God, but he continued to trust. I felt, and continue to daily, that as humans, we are but weak vessels in jars of clay that bear a wonderful message. Every day, I feel the words ring true in my ears that my body is outwardly wasting away, but my inner self is being renewed day by day. People often ask me, don't you want your pain to be taken away? My response is always an absolute yes. But I always follow it up like this. Yes, I would like to be pain-free, and I'd like to be rid of my suffering. But I would not change the past, nor the lessons that this illness has taught me. My illness, as hard as it is, and not many people really know to the extent to which I struggle, my illness has taught me to rely on God, to run to Him in my hour of need, and to cry to Him from the valley of despair." End quote. Friends, there might be things in your life that make you cry. And they cry so much, and it's so sorrowful and hurtful and suffering that you suffer through it, that you get to the point where there's nothing, you're just numb, there's no more tears. Remember that you can run to God. He knows better than anyone what you're going through. He understands suffering better than you understand suffering. Let me ask you this. When you're going through some really difficult time like that, who do you want to talk to when you're suffering? Most of the time, you don't want to talk to the happy-go-lucky, like, horseshoe person. Like, there's, like, silver spoon. You just don't want, like, everything's great. You don't want to talk to that person, do you? Who do you turn to for help? Who understands you? It's the one who's been there before, right? It's the one who's gone through it. It's that person who can relate and can understand, the person who really gets it. You don't want just the head nodder, right? You want the, oh, yes, honey, I get what you're... You want the person who really gets it. May I remind you what Peter says this morning in 1 Peter 5? He says, give all of your worries and cares to God because He cares for you. Friends, you can give your worries and your suffering to God because He has cared for you already. Because Jesus was the better suffering servant. Isaiah 53 reminds us of Jesus. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. Yet it was our weakness that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins, but they were ours. He was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sin. He was so beaten, he was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, we strayed away. We left God's path to follow our own, and yet the Lord laid on him, Jesus, the sins of all of us. He was oppressed, and he was treated harshly, and he never said a word. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shears, he didn't open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of us. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. Many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human, and from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. You see, church, Jesus is the better suffering servant. You can turn to him in your suffering. He understands. You can seek him. He understands. You can submit to his will, just like Jesus did to the Father's will. And while it may come at a great cost, I do believe that through your suffering, you'll see blessings. You know, there's a song, and it's not super new anymore, maybe, I don't know, 8-10 years old. There's a lady named Laura Story, and she sings a song about suffering that she went through in her life, going through in her life. Actually, I think her husband is still going through this stuff. And in that song, she says this: what if it takes 1,000 sleepless nights to know that you are near? My friends, if you're here today and you're on day 2 of 1,000 sleepless nights, I'm not saying that it's enjoyable. I'm not saying that's necessarily a good thing. I don't know your context, but what the scripture teaches us is that there are blessings that come through our suffering. Look at the life of Job, and there's no better example than Jesus, who's the better sufferer. And if you're here today, so turn to him. And if you're here today, you never heard of Jesus, the suffering servant, if you don't know what that's all about, I'd love to show you from scripture about why Jesus suffered for you and what that means in your life. But for my believer friends, my brothers and sisters that are here, suffering's tough. And may you seek the Lord, submit to him, stay focused, remember, rehearse, renew your mind, and enjoy the blessings. I know it's very easy to say out loud, that's really difficult, and I'm not demeaning or belittling your suffering. I know it's horrific. But even in that, the truth is God is good. So remember those blessings. Hope this encourages you today. Let's pray.